Well, good morning. My name is Chris Norman. I'm on the team here at Grace and excited to be here this morning. I'll be addressing an issue that is somewhat sensitive, can be controversial, and can be sometimes confusing. Yet an issue that is relevant for many people. And it's the issue of the role of a husband and the role of a wife from God's perspective, from a biblical perspective. So I'd like you just to turn to your neighbor and say these words. This should be interesting. Okay, go ahead. This should be interesting. You guys ready? We are in a series in the book of Ephesians called A Community of Love and Power. It's a series on the church, which the book of Ephesians is focused on the nature of the church. And we've been talking about a definition of church in three primary ways. We've said the church is known as the universal church. This would be all followers of Jesus all across the world. That's the universal church. Every follower of Jesus is part of the universal church. We then talked about the local church. The local church made up of a local body of people, both followers of Jesus and others who maybe are just investigating or seeking. It's a local church. And then we have the extended family, the spiritual extended family. This is a cluster of believers sharing life together and being on mission together. And that's the spiritual extended family. And we see all three of these expressions of the church in the Bible. And so when we're reading about the church in the Bible, we need to be asking ourselves, is this mean that the universal church or the local church or the extended spiritual family? All three of them are utilized. Now, in this next passage, as we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians, God takes it back one step further as the Apostle Paul who wrote this letter and looks at one step removed, which is now the home. So going down a little bit even, dialing back further, what does it look like in the home? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some sound theology, some sound biblical doctrine, and then my wife Kathy and I are going to share just some practical ways that we fleshed out in our relationship some of these principles about the husband and the wife. Now, it's important for us to understand the historical context of when this letter was written. It wasn't written in the 21st century. It was written in the first century. And in the first century, within the home, the Greco-Roman home, there were three primary relationships. There was relationship between husbands and wives. There were relationship between parents and children. And there's a relationship between owners and slaves or servants. These were the primary relationships in the Greco-Roman home in the first century. Now, the last one here, obviously being the only one of the three that God did not ordain, but needed to address because it was the reality of the culture of that day. And so it was addressed. And I want you to know that in this context, all three of these relationships, one side had greater power than the other. And what often happened in this context is that husbands dominated wives. Parents dominated children. And owners dominated their slaves or servants. And at times, those dominations led to even some abuse. And of course, you could extrapolate this out in other areas of society at this time, like the rich dominating the poor, or governmental leaders dominating its citizens, or religious leaders dominating religions, or an ethnic group dominating another ethnic group. And so you see these different struggles between different people groups in this first century. We see some of them obviously still today. And what Jesus did is as he came and as he established his church, he upended these societal and family dominating relationships. And as he established the church, he established equality, which was radical thinking to many people. He brought equality to all people at the foot of the cross. And this is why we read passages like Galatians chapter 3 that says this, verses 26 and following. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. For you're all one in Christ. There's equal footing. There's equality of essence and dignity. There should be no domination. Because we are all sinful and we all need forgiveness in Christ. And the last thing I'll say before we read this passage is that while God promotes and recreates unity and equality among all these relationships, which would have been revolutionary thinking in most people's minds, he doesn't discount, however, that within these relationships, people do have differing roles and differing levels of responsibility. And so within those roles and different responsibilities, there's equality. So you have equality of essence and dignity, yet distinction in role. Let me say that again. You have equality in essence and dignity, yet distinction in role and responsibility. So let's read the passage. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We are now into Ephesians chapter 5. Next week, we'll finish this series as we look at spiritual warfare, which is, we'll see this in chapter 6. But turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, and we'll read through about a third of the way into chapter 6. So again, this letter is written on the nature of the church and the relationships that we have with one another, and now the focus gets zeroed in on the home. The relationships within the home. What does it mean for us to follow Christ within the home? Verse 21, so submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Now, one of the reasons why this passage was revolutionary at the time is because God is challenging those with power in this culture, husbands, parents, slave owners. Don't lead through domination, lead through sacrifice. Laying your life down for those entrusted to you, this would have been unheard of. But when we read this passage today, it's in a different context historically than it was back then. And so it's often confusing. It's misunderstood. It's misapplied. And it doesn't have to be. It really doesn't have to be confusing. All you need to do is you need to understand some basic biblical principles, and you can easily understand this passage and how it's relevant for today. We look at the word submission and we attach some negative connotations to it within our culture. And this often happens. We throw around words and some people attach one meaning to a word and someone else attaches a different meaning to a word. And we're using the same words, but we're attaching different meanings to them. And so we're not even have a common ground by which we're discussing things. Let me give you an example of how words can have different meanings. So when I grew up, my mom taught me some basic things. And one of the things that she taught me was that there is a word that she never wants me to use. And I'll tell you what the word is, and I feel a little embarrassed using it because she taught me it was not a good word, but you may think it's a fine word. And it's the word fart, okay? So I was taught that you're not to use that word. You're to say pass gas. Okay, so that was what my mom taught me. And if I ever used the other word, then I'm telling you what, there would be you know what to pay. I mean, there would be some severe punishment. So I transferred that parenting situation to my kids. And I taught them, you always say you pass gas. You don't use the other word. And so one night when my youngest was in kindergarten, my other kids were in elementary, upper elementary. And they were using that word. I came in and I heard it. And I said, guys, what did I tell you? You are not to use the F word in this house. You are to say pass gas, okay? So my youngest daughter, who was in kindergarten, now this is the first year that we were in the Christian school. My youngest daughter went to her teacher the next day and said, yeah, my sisters got in trouble last night for using the F word. No joke, that is exactly what she said. And when she came home and told us that she told her teacher that, Kathy and I were mortified. Like, oh my gosh. Words are important. And if we attach different meanings to different words, then we're not even talking about the same thing, even though we're using the same words. So when we talk about submission, a lot in our culture, there's a negative connotation. It's not a negative word at all. So when we say that we are to submit to one another, let's just take a moment and think about that. So let me give you some biblical principles that will help us understand what's going on here. So here are some biblical principles. Number one, in Christ, all people are equal. So we just made that point, Galatians chapter 3. In Christ, there's perfect equality. Secondly, all people have various roles, and you have various roles of leading and following. Many different roles. Let me give you some examples. husbands and wives, government citizens, elders, congregation, parents, children, Jesus, the church, God the Father, God the Son. These are all different roles based on leading and following. The last two being of God himself. Jesus had roles of following and roles of leading. He followed God the Father. He led the church. And so we see these different roles. The last thing I'll say is all human roles are temporal in this life. So the situation of husbands, wives, government, citizens, elders, congregation, parents, these are all temporal roles. They're for this life only. They will not be in the life to come. They will not be roles in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, we don't have time to get into all of that, but we know that when we're living in the new heaven, the new earth, there's not going to be husbands and wives. There will be no marriage. There will not be the relationship between parents and children. These are all temporal roles in this life only. So the roles that we have, and I have many roles, so I'm a citizen and I follow the government. I'm a dad and I lead my kids. I have various roles. I'm a part of a church and I follow the elders. So we all have hats where we're leading and then hats where we're following, but all of the hats when it comes to people are temporary hats. Just in this life. So it's really important to understand that. Whatever roles you have up there, they're for a short time. Second thing I want to say with regard to a biblical framework on human relationships. Again, all people are equal in image, dignity, and essence. All people have specific roles of leading and following. Leading is about sacrifice. Following is about submission. Okay, look, you have various hats. You have leading hats and you have following hats. If you want to be a good leader, it's about sacrificing. If you want to be a good follower, it's about submission. And everyone in the room has to learn how to be a sacrificial leader and how to follow in submission. Because what we have to ask ourselves is, whatever leading role I have, how did Jesus lead? Was it that he was the boss and he barked out orders and everyone did it his way? No. How he led was he laid down his life. That's how you lead. You have any leading roles? That's how you lead. You lay down your life. Jesus not only had leadership roles as he leading the church, he also was following. Jesus, the most submissive person you will ever know. Submitting himself to the Father. You want to know what it's like to be a godly follower? Learn the heart of submission. It is an absolutely beautiful word. So we could apply this in many different contexts, but let's take the remainder of our time and just look at the roles of husband and wives. That's where most of the verses are in this passage. We could look at all of the verses, but let's just take a look at and apply this to husbands and wives. The passage says that wives are to follow their husbands and have a heart of submission as they do, and husbands are to lead their wives and to do this by sacrificing for them. And so when it comes to gender in our society, we see two extremes. Let me just put it on the screen. We see two extremes when it comes to gender in our society. We see gender domination on one hand and gender sameness on the other. Two pitfalls. Two extremes that we are to avoid. Gender domination or gender sameness. And we see both in our society. We see the abuses of gender domination. We see in the news almost every day some level of gender domination. And yet we see this overreaction to bring down the distinction between genders and just pretend like, you know, there is no gender. We're gender neutral. And so you see the extremes in our culture. And what we need to understand is that when it comes to gender, there's equality and distinction. We have to bridge that gap in our culture. Equality and distinction, and not veer off on either of the sides. And so when it comes to the role of the husband, for example, what does it mean to be a sacrificial leader? It means avoiding the pitfalls of being spiritually controlling or spiritually passive. If you are a husband or will be someday, you want to avoid being spiritually passive and you want to avoid being spiritually controlling. And you want to be a sacrificial leader. This is the goal of a godly husband. You lay down your life for your wife and family. A sacrificial leader, leading like Jesus led. Not like, I'm the boss, I'm going to tell everyone what to do. That's called worldly leadership. No, it's like, I'm going to follow Jesus' leadership. It's super hard. I give direction and I submit my life. Are you serious? The role of the wife, a submissive leader that avoids being spiritually controlling and avoids being spiritually passive. You want to know what it means to be a godly wife? Look at Jesus and look at the way he submitted himself. Beautiful word. You are a partner with your husband. And God calls you to follow his leadership. Not in a passive way, but not where you're trying to lead him. It's not the way God designed it. Where you're a joint heir, where you guys are leading together in equality as partners. But then when you also understand the roles. So let's move from the theory to the practical. So more than likely, every person married here has a bent toward being controlling or passive. Look, if you're a husband, you either veer toward being more passive or you veer toward being more controlling. You need to understand which side you're coming from and how you need to move more to the middle, a sacrificial leader. If you're a wife, you have a tendency to either try to be more controlling and lead, or you have a tendency to be passive and just defer. Like, okay, well, whatever he says. Wrong. So let me show you on this continuum where my wife and I, when we were first discipled, how we were discipled, because we had a bent. So I was discipled, and we'll just put an X there. That's where I was discipled. Okay, you need to really be leading and you need to be making a lot of the decisions, and the wife is supposed to follow those decisions. Like big decisions, you lead, you're the husband. It's the way we even went in the schooling and in the discipling. Next slide, same thing with my wife. That's where she was discipled and taught. Actually, That's wrong. It should be in the opposite. So that the X should be in the opposite side, being more passive. So we'll correct that for the next service. So that's the way we were trained. So the journey for us of leading and following like Jesus was a journey more toward the center. Now, for you, as a husband, you may be more spiritually passive. And for you, you need to step up your leading. Or for you, if you're already leading strongly, for you the journey may be to more defer to your wife and lay down your life for your wife because you're not sacrificing enough. What's the journey for you? For the wife, are you on the more controlling side where you need to let your husband lead more? Or are you so passive that you say, whatever my husband says, you need to step up because you guys are partners together. And so I'm going to ask my wife to come up. We're just going to share just a couple of practical ways that we flesh this out. Again, understanding our context and the journey that we've been on. And Kathy's just going to begin by just talking about identity, and then we're just going to kind of flip a couple of just subject matters here.
Great. Well, this is real fun to kind of share our story. So when Chris and I got married, I was 20, and Chris was 25. We had both come to Christ about 5 years before, and both had just a real passion for God and just our new Christian walk. And that's actually what drew us together, was just seeing individually how strong our desire and passion was for God. And so when we decided to get married, we really pursued just people around us to disciple us and to really input into us what did this new role look like for us. And so we had just tons and tons of input from, just different godly people in our life. And then we were both really just excited and aggressive about applying that knowledge into our marriage. And so as we started off, I think, some of it, I think, too, for me is just was being so young. And being naive and just really wanting to be a godly wife. I was really passionate about that, really wanted that so bad. And I know Chris felt the same way about being a husband. You know, we just really, really wanted to do it right. And so we entered into the relationship just really trying to figure that out together. And I think the way that I interpreted submission and being a good wife was somewhat extreme, but that's my personality. I'm kind of an extreme person. And I began feeling like my role as a good wife was to allow Chris to hear from God about things for our family and our kids, and then he would impart that, what he'd heard from God, to me, and then I would help support him in implementing that in our family. And what that did for me spiritually was I began to kind of slowly die, just feeling like it wasn't my place anymore to really press in and hear from God, but it was more supporting Chris and how God led him. And so for probably about a decade, that's how our family functioned. And again, Chris and I both loved each other. We loved God. We really wanted to do this right. But just, I think, part of being young and just the input and discipleship we had gotten, it just, kind of created a space between him and I where I just kind of lost my identity and who I was as daughter of the King, and that vibrant relationship I had with my Heavenly Father before I got married, it just really began to slowly die over, that time because I would defer to Chris. And that was something that when we finally realized that had happened, it was a real freeing thing for me later to realize that, God has created us both. He loves us both. He speaks to us both. And when we began really realizing how to both listen and to God and what he had to say and come together, it was really a transformation in our marriage that I'm just really thankful for.
So I'll give you a practical example of this. Say, for example, in finances, which is an area that a lot of couples struggle with relationally and perspective on finances. So as the husband, as we were kind of moving into our married years, a few things that I gave leadership to with regard to finances, which were right, things like, okay, we're as a family, we're not going to get into consumer debt. As a family, we're always going to give God the first tenth of our income to the church. Even when I was working at McDonald's when we first got married, we always gave God the first tenth at whatever church we were at. So, and those were a few things just financially that I gave leadership to that were healthy. But then when it came to management of money, Kathy and I just had different perspectives on how to manage money. And I felt like, well, God's called me to lead, so we need to do it this way. And over time, I began to realize that God was speaking to Kathy that although she has a different perspective, both our perspectives, it's not like one's right or one's wrong, but it's not up to me just to lead those areas of money management, that we need to do it together. And there will be seasons in which we manage money the way maybe I would prefer, and seasons in which we manage money the way Kathy would prefer. And that's kind of how we do it today. I mean, the last probably, we've been on this journey about 8 years where we've really understood our partnership together. And there'll be a times in which I follow Kathy's lead in the area of finances, and other times she follows my lead. Although overall, I know that there's a responsibility upon me to make sure that our finances are honoring God, and the buck will stop with me. We do it together as partners. So that's an area of finances. How about in the area of workaholism?
So Chris and I have been here, was it 22 years at Grace? So those faithful few that have stuck it out with us that long will remember these days. But like I said, we were young when we came here, and super zealous for everything in life. And when Chris came on at Grace, he just really felt like, you know, the church needed him, and it needed him all the time. And so I was fortunate enough to get, a half day off for me a week? Oh, it's funny now. I can't believe I let you get away with that for this that long. But so he literally did, you know, the Sabbath didn't apply to him because he worked at the church. So he took a half day off. And that was a super sore spot for me. And we went through infertility during that time, too. So I was super lonely, and it just a lot of complications with all of that. And it caused a lot of tension and friction between us because I just, you know, wanted to be with him. And he felt really torn because he felt like, you know, the church was really growing. I mean, he was doing really great things. God was really using him here, and I knew that, but because I didn't feel like he was, I almost took it personally, like he wasn't wanting to be with me. It caused major resentment towards me with Chris and also with the church, and so I would just harp on him and complain and cry, and I think I even called his mom at one point. That's when things changed, though. When I got the mom involved. But anyways, over time, I just really felt like God was whispering to me, Kathy, you need to trust me on this. And you need to stop speaking with your mouth and start praying with your heart. And so that was a big turning point for me. I realized that it wasn't helping and it wasn't doing any good to force Chris to try to see it my way, that I needed to really press in to my relationship with God and just pour my heart out to him and allow him to do a work in our relationship that I couldn't do. And so it was about a 2-year period where I never brought up the work situation again, but just really began praying and just asking God to meet me in that loneliness, to meet me in that time, and that at some point in time that things would change. And I'll never forget, Chris went to a conference, and I can vividly remember where I was driving when he called me, and he said, Kathy, God spoke to me today, And I need to ask your forgiveness. I have been working way too much and not putting value on my time with you and with our family, and it's going to change. It's going to change today. And to be honest, I didn't really believe him when he said those words. I think it was for so long I had lived. That was probably 7-8 years into our marriage by that point. But he did. That was the day it changed. And it just was another reminder to me of the importance of prayer and our own walk with God. And just, you know, God is so faithful. Whenever he starts a work in us, he always completes it. We just need to be patient and allow him to do the work and not us force what we want God to do in someone else.
Okay, two quick final things, and then we'll finish. Kathy's an extrovert. I'm an introvert, which basically means we both love people. It's just she recharges when she's around people. I recharge when I'm alone. And so I've always thought of my home as a place of refuge. So I'm with people all day long, every day. I love it, but then I need to recharge, and I use my home to recharge. It's a place of refuge and so forth. And for her, Kathy loves to use our home as a place of ministry. And so over the years, I just kind of gave leadership, like, hey, look, this is how we're going to use our home. And she just had to follow that. And it was really, really difficult. And I had to come to a point where I had to repent over my leadership, because my leadership wasn't laying down my life and sacrificing. My leadership was trying to do it my way. And that's not a good leader. Leaders don't do it your way. Leaders sacrifice and lay down their lives for those who are leading. And so I had to recognize that we actually needed to use our home as a place of ministry, and I needed to find other ways to recharge my batteries. And I've done that. We've done that probably now for the last 5 or 6 years. We have people in our home all the time. I absolutely love it. I think over the last, and I don't know how often we do it, but we do it a lot. And I just find other ways to recharge my batteries. And so I've submitted myself to the ways in which my wife is wired, and it's been a blessing. And that's, again, part of leadership is actually being submissive and sacrificing and laying down your life. So that's kind of how we operate. The last thing is just how we've discipled our kids.
So after 5 years of infertility, then all of a sudden we have two girls within 14 months of each other, and then a little guy came along 22 months after that. So all of a sudden our house was super full. And I had all these expectations of, Chris being the spiritual leader of the home and what his role was in discipling our kids, which, again, if you notice, all I'm deferring, like, all on Chris. This is what you have to do. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what God's calling you to do, and not taking any responsibility. Kathy, what is God saying for you to do? So it caused a lot of friction. Chris and I'm a very structured person. I like order. I like planning. Chris likes things a little more organic. And so he felt like really imparting to the kids, discipling the kids needed to be more organic, more natural, just day-to-day life as things come up. And I was like, we need structure. Like, I want to see us go from point A to point B in rhythms and patterns. And it caused a lot of tension between us. And that was something that went on for a long time. And again, God brought me back to my relationship with him. Kathy, pray. You have to pray and give your heart to me. And so I began doing that. And Chris went away to another conference, came back, and decided he was going to do things differently. And began implementing all this structure. Well, again, 7-8 years have gone by going the other way. And I don't know if some of it was a protection mechanism. I didn't want to open that box and be hurt again. So I just got really stubborn. And I was like, I remember him saying he wanted to take the kids downtown to the bus station and pray for people as they came off the bus. And I'm like, well, that's fine. You can take them. I'm not going. I'm going to stay here. Another thing was, we're going to start having family devotions in the morning for 10 minutes. And I was like, are you kidding me? Like, that's the busiest time of my entire day. Like, I'm not doing that either. And so I was really stubborn. And Chris just, I mean, if you take nothing else from our talk, this to me is the most important thing, is Chris, again, did somewhat of what I did with the work thing. He just closed his mouth and just led by example. And so even though I was stubborn and wouldn't join him for a period of time, he started implementing that stuff with our kids on his own. And as I saw him live out what his words had said, my heart changed. And that's something that I think is the biggest thing we've learned over the years, is that our personal relationship with God is the most important thing in our relationship together. The closer and the more we draw to our Heavenly Father, the closer we come together, and the closer our family gets. And so I can say today that we try to do both. We try to do both the organic and the organized. And I've been so thankful just how God is continuing our story, our journey. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. And each day we just get a little closer to that.
Amen. Thanks, hon. Well, let's just close our time in prayer. If you just bow with me for a moment. Leadership is about sacrifice. Leading is about sacrifice. Following is about submission. Where is God calling you to sacrifice more? And where is he calling you to submit more? Husbands and wives are partners together. And each have various roles. And the extremes are being too passive or too controlling. We want to avoid those extremes. And so, Lord, we do thank you for this passage in Ephesians. What does it look like to follow Jesus in the home and in the dynamic of various relationships, and in particular, this dynamic of husband-wife relationships as we try to follow the model of Jesus? And I pray that you'd be speaking to us, speaking to those who are married, speaking to those who may be married someday, for those who are single, the application in other venues in the areas of leading and following. And we just pray that you would speak to us in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.